Father, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for how you reveal yourself and what you've done to us through it. Be with us now as we listen. As we listen, may we hear you speaking to us. Amen. Well, the greatest love of all. I decided long ago never to walk in anyone's shadow. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I'll live as I believe. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity, because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Thank you, Whitney. Whitney Houston, most of us who know that song would have remembered her singing that with her amazing voice, the greatest love of all. Did you hear what she said? Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Is it? Because it's easy, as you hear her singing, to get caught up with just the power of her voice and the sentiment that she's sort of so trying to own as she performs. It's easy to get swept up in the sentiment. Yes, 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 I agree. But there's actually a couple of fatal flaws in the argument. What if you can't love yourself? Because there are things that deep down, they're hidden away from everyone else, and even though those people, others people can't see them or even know about them, you know they're there. And so instead of finding, as the song says, this greatest love of all inside of you, what do you find instead? A whole bunch of reasons why you think no one would ever love you instead. There's so many people thinking like that, who feel like that, who live in fear, a fear that if they were fully known, or at least more known than they would like to be, are sure they could never be loved by anyone else, and so could never love themselves either. And it's certainly not easy to achieve. Or the second flaw. See, whatever else can be said about it, love requires an other to love, an object for the subject to love. The assertion of the song then is that the greatest love of all is when the lover and the beloved are the same, and they're you, which will undoubtedly feel great at times. I love myself. But what about anyone else? I mean, it reminds me of an unforgettable moment that I witnessed on a TV program called Blind Date. A bit tame by current standards on TV, but Blind Date. This couple were reporting back from a previous episode after they'd had their date the week before. So how did you get on? The host inquires. How did you go? And the girl straight in goes, well, I liked him and he liked himself. That's devastating, isn't it? Devastating feedback on how this date went. Now, change like for love and it becomes even more ugly. I loved him and he loved himself. How sad is that? And that is the thing about love and its power. It gives to another. It gives. It's selfless so that it can give to others. And that's why, and that's what Christmas is about, and why Christmas is all about love. It's why we're focusing on it at the start of this Christmas season. It's all about the greatest love of all, because when we rightly understand the circumstances of Jesus being born, we discover another who has loved us, who has loved me, who has loved you, who's loved anyone here, out there, anyone in this world. Regardless of what you've done or whether you can love yourself or not, it's God, and the greatest love of all comes from Him. And it comes as a gift. John chapter 3, verse 16, it's one of the most famous verses, if not the most famous verses in Scripture, in the Bible. And it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And our big idea for this sort of talk this morning is this, that the gift of love is the gift of God Himself. That is the greatest love of all. And so why is God's love the greatest love of all? Let's think about that in four headings. The first one is this. First thing to see about God's love, it's unconditional. Unconditional love. You know, if anyone could rightly put conditions on the threshold at which you can love someone another or they've earned your love, you'd think it would be God, right? If anyone was qualified to set a standard of achievement for loving, you'd think it might be God. You know, absolute enemy, no chance. Sort of okay, possibly. Quite likable, keep them dangling. Absolutely morally perfect, bing! Undoubtedly they get my love. But that is actually the way that most people treat God, like that. Instinctively, we know God is good, whatever your standard of goodness is. He's the best of that goodness. He's perfectly holy. And there's a tendency then to think, if I'm good enough, God will like me. He'll be pleased with me. He'll accept me. What that becomes in practice is, hopefully I'm not too bad. And so I live my life trying to be not too bad. And so God will be okay. I'm trying not to be too bad. And when we think like that, we spend all our time, when we think about it, trying to earn God's love. Trying to earn His acceptance. Alternatively, people automatically assume themselves to be in God's too hard basket. Not even God can sort me out. The only thing God could want with me is to be out to get me. Walk into a church building, it's going to fall down on me. Or I'll burst into flames. I've had people say that to me. We're not going to come in there, I'll burst into flames. What? That's not what this God does, is it? That is not how God thinks about you or me. And the problem with our way of thinking about God is, you know, it's just totally wrong. We haven't listened to what He said. And that's why He's given us the Bible, so we can know what He has said. It reveals what He's like to us. And what it says about God, John 3:16, is this: "For God so loved the world." It says God loves. That is what He does. But what does He love? Well, this thing called the world. And when I say that, perhaps the image in your mind straight away is of that sort of luminous orb suspended in the universe that's all sparkly. And it is amazing, isn't it? But it's not that, although God does care for all that He's made. No, it means the people He made, the world of people, humanity. And we know that because Jesus or John, whoever's speaking in chapter 3, verse 16, says not only He loved the world, but then He ties it to whoever believes in Him. It's whoever. The world is the who's in the world. But it's even more specific than that even, because it refers to those who's, the humanity, us, the people, in terms of how we live, that we've rejected God, that we've rebelled against Him, that we don't live in the light of his loving rule, we try and do it our own way. Human beings who have ignored God and continue to ignore him. That's the world. Human beings who hear about God but reject him nonetheless. That's the world. Human beings who have committed themselves to living life their own way without God, or human beings who are making a mess of this place, the world, the other world, but they're also making a mess of their own lives. Human beings who, in rejecting or ignoring in their lives the God who made them, risk a total, eternal catastrophe, which is to be estranged from God forever. That's the world. People, yeah, but people in rebellion who have rejected God. And so can you see that if your instinct is that God couldn't accept you because of what you've done and what you do, if your instinct leads you to not even be able to accept yourself, let alone expect God to accept you, especially if you think you're in the too hard basket for God, well, you've sort of got something right. You've seen yourself as part of the world. Part of the mess. And so your instinct is right partly, but you've missed something as well. Something utterly astonishing. John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world. The perfect and holy Creator loved you and me unconditionally. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, that is, rebelling against God, Christ died for us. Unconditional love. That is what relationship with God is based on and what it starts with. God doesn't say, sort yourself out, then come to me. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say, pull yourself together, then I'll be your God and I'll accept you and love you. God looked at the world and loved it, loved us. We are the object of God's love. God's love is unconditional. It cannot be earned. It has been given. But secondly, God's love is immeasurable, unmeasurable, I should say. Unmeasurable. Now look at this. Again, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Now there is a clear sense of measure here in some ways, isn't there? God so loved, how did he love? That he gave his one and only Son. But the unmeasurableness we need to see is the magnitude of love that love act expresses. How big is this love? And the answer, the short answer, is bigger than you think. Bigger than you can imagine. When we bought our current house, the building report summed it up as solidly built but needs some love. Proceeded to detail a bunch of things that were issues, some of which we could see. Others we certainly couldn't, but this inspector had seen them and earned his money. And can I say that there's a whole lot more issues that we've become aware of, having lived in the place for 5 years. And it doesn't take much for me to imagine what might be the outcome if I commissioned a full survey of that building. I reckon I'll get a pretty long report, because the expert, looking in great detail at everything about that house, that building, will discover so much more than is visible on the surface. So a report of a couple of dozen pages, which is the one I got, could splurge out to hundreds and hundreds of pages. And when you know what you're up for, if you had that information, you can start to think differently about it. Is that really a good investment? It's exactly what Ali says to me. Is it a good investment? Just consider then what God sees as he looks at this world of people in general and our lives in particular. Even on the surface level, even with the report that we ourselves might give about ourselves, we've already seen how we might think that would be enough to put God off investing in us. Why would he look at me? Why would he invest in me? But on the scale of ultimate detailed knowledge, God is the peak expert, isn't he? He knows everything about you and me. He knows things we don't know about ourselves and don't want to know. It's all clear to him. And the only thing missing is the big warning alarm blaring, "Do not get involved with this." Why would you get involved with this Graham? Why would you do that? There's so many issues. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So loved me. So loved you that he gave Jesus, his son. And this isn't a case of divine child abuse, as some have accused God of perpetrating. Please don't think that. This is the settled, ultimate love-driven willingness of God the Father to save us all through the settled, ultimate love-driven willingness of God the Son to give himself in order to deal with our problem of being the world. And John, the disciple who wrote this biography of Jesus' life, also wrote some letters, and in one of them he writes this: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Now that term, weird term, atoning sacrifice, means there's a sacrifice here that God accepts to atone, to make at one God and us. Because Jesus was willing not only to come into this world, that's what we think about at Christmas, but to die under God's judgment in our place. That is a sacrifice of atonement. And so can you measure that love? Well, in one sense, you can. But given that none of us know the full extent of the report on our lives, the expert building inspection report on each of our lives, the one with all of the issues in it, the one thing that can be said is this: God's love is bigger. It's bigger. Has God ignored the obvious presence of my unrighteousness and failure in spite of the overwhelming evidence for it? No, he hasn't. Far better than that, he sorted it out. He's paid the penalty for it. Whatever you've done, whatever's locked away, whatever you think disqualifies you from God's love, God's love in Jesus' death more than covers it. Takes away our guilt in his sight. And it brings freedom and the desire to love God and live for him a life of love. Because we now know what ultimate love is: unconditional and unmeasurable. It will always be bigger than our failure. It's awesome. But can I trust this? It sounds sort of too good to be true. Well, thirdly, God's love is undeniable. We've seen this already, but it's so worth saying. Notice the past tense here. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I find that so encouraging. This giving that God did, and this demonstrating of his love, to testify to his love for us. Those have already happened. He's done it. We're not left wondering, does God love me? In your life today, are you wondering, does God love me? Well, you know that he does because he has. We're not left wondering, can God love me? Because God has. Jesus has died, given his life on the cross. It's there in history, indelibly etched. You cannot remove it. Cannot be erased. He came into the world the first Christmas, and then Jesus died on a Roman cross the first Easter. The evidence for it cannot be taken away. It happened. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And as we think about gifts at Christmas time, then do not miss this gift. Don't miss this one. It's already been given unconditionally. But will you receive it? The gift of love is the gift of God himself, the greatest love of all. Will you receive him? Because everything changes when you do. And so the last thing about this love is that it's unmistakable. It's unmistakable. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, God's love brings life. It brings hope. It brings peace. It brings joy. It brings a fresh start. It brings a reason to live. God's love inspires godly love. Just receive the gift. John, who wrote this biography that we've been looking at of Jesus' life, also wrote about Christmas in his own way. Here's what he said. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How do you receive this gift of love? How do you do that? How do you receive any gift, especially the one you really want? Grab it with both hands. Yeah? I see a bit of that at Christmas time. Ooh. I want that. As you would grab, say, this isn't quite the Christmas theme, but it illustrates the point, a rope that saves you if you're stuck on a rock face, that someone's lowered down. You're going to fall if you don't. But grab onto this. How tight should I? Oh, well, shall I grab it or not? No, grab the thing. Jump on there. Be saved. If you're going to be saved in that situation, a few things have happened. You've had to accept the truth of your situation. First of all, I'm in grave danger and need rescuing. I'm going to perish. This rope here is fully able to save me. And thirdly, if it's going to save me, I've got to jump on it. I've got to grab that thing. I've got to put my entire weight. Put your trust in Jesus. Believe in him. Put the entire weight of your life, yes, but your entire eternity. Place it on him. Don't perish, but start to enjoy eternal life. If you don't know Jesus, can I say this? If you don't know Jesus, there is no way you will find the greatest love of all. Certainly not inside of you. And the only things you will discover inside, if you didn't know already, are more and more reasons why you need Jesus. Look to Jesus and believe in him. Receive his sacrifice by faith, trusting that what he has done in your place on the cross makes you not only right with God, but a child of God for all eternity to come. And then you will have the greatest love of all. inside of you. And it will come out of you increasingly. It looks like God's love, because love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. With God, love never fails. The gift of love is the gift of God Himself, the greatest love of all. Let's pray. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Thank You, Almighty God, for those words. Lord, I pray that whatever we've understood this morning will be light to us because it comes from You. And Lord, I pray not only that we would experience light and illumination in our lives and our thinking, but we would feel Your love, the magnitude of it, the astonishing, unconditional nature of it. Help us to feel that, we pray, and to know it, and to love You because of it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus is the reason for Christmas Day. And so we're going to stand together now and sing that, the song, Christmas Day.
Shout it out, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. He is with us now, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. From the mountains we will shout it out, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. He is with us, He is with us now, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Sing, O you people, the Lord Almighty reigns. Sing, every creature of God, come bless His name. For He is good, for He is good. He was born to conquer the grave. Light of the world, the reason for Christmas. Sing, all you people, the Lord Almighty reigns. Sing, every creature of God, come bless His name. For He is good, for He is good. He was born to conquer the grave.
Please take a seat. Well, that almost brings our formal time together here to an end. If you have any questions or would like to discuss further anything that you have heard this morning, please see Pastor Graham. And this morning is just the start to our Christmas journey, so come back next week as our next theme is revealed, to sing more well-loved carols and to spend time together, and invite your family and friends along as well. And remembering that next week we have the early Christmas event as well. Now, we have some upcoming events for those who would like to investigate Jesus further. So you can register your interest at the Welcome Desk for our next Exploring event. And at the Welcome Desk in the foyer, we have Hayley and Nisha Marie this morning, and they can help you to register your interest and also give you any information that you would like to know about our church here. And please stay around now and share in a tea, a coffee and some morning tea, and enjoy a bit of time together. But now let's close with some words from the Apostle John, following on from that famous 3:16. The very next verse is that, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." Amen.